Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, if you will. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, let me begin reading verse 1. We'll be down to verse 14. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he said, he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away in the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof, himself, his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is true. Your word is clear. Father, your word is relevant and appropriate back 2,000 years ago as it is in 2019. Thank you, Father, that you have your word for us today. You've given it to your people. And may we be pleased to use it today for your sake, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at, I'll put a title on it, Man's Great Disconnect in Relationship to Our Savior. I can remember Amy and I talking about the same thing and yet getting nowhere, talking by each other, which nobody else does but us, I suppose. And then I, in frustration, say, define your terms. What in the world are you talking about? I was on the phone the other day and having a conversation, and I was on a roll. And I went on for a bit, and I finally took a breath and expected to hear a response, a grunt or a groan or something. However, I ended up realizing I was talking to myself because I had been disconnected. There was no more contact with reality, the other person, or any information any longer. And then just the other day, which I'm still kind of questioning this one, I texted a contractor and I said, I need 25 square edge 12-foot decking. Now, I had to ask a couple of people if they didn't know what that meant, and they seemed to understand it clearly. Then he said, okay. Then he came back with the question, seven boards? I said, what is he talking about, seven boards? I said, 25. Anyway, so we finally got the idea. So we're disconnected, and a lot of times how we talk and what we think. And it's easy to misinterpret, think wrongly, or define incorrectly in personal interactions. How much more in the spiritual realm? In John chapter 4, it clearly speaks of the truth of the living God with personal interaction. And how much more is it in the spiritual realm, where we're dealing with the waters of life and the living realities of life itself? Notice in verse 6, it says that Jacob's well was there, which, according to archaeologists, was about a half a mile from Samaria. It was outside of the town itself, which they don't even know where Sychar was. They assume it was a number of different locations. But Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied as they were on their journey, They sat thus on the well, and it was about sixth hour or noon. So Jesus came and he sat on the well, waiting. Now think about it. In verse 4, if you go back to verse 4, it says that as they left Judea and departed into Galilee, it says that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, that wasn't a popular resting spot. It wasn't for the Jews particularly an oasis. As a matter of fact, if you read anything about it, they would go way out of their way, make a giant loop instead of making a straight beeline to where they were going to avoid the whole area of Samaria, that whole area. But Jesus says, I must needs go to Samaria. Now, Thayer, in his lexicon, states that that word, as you look at it in the New Testament, is a moral ought, O-U-G-H-T. I ought to go here because it's right. And in Freiburg, in his lexicon, it's a compulsion or a necessity. I of necessity and I of compulsion must needs go through Samaria. That was our Savior. To reach people and to express to them the need that they had, it was a compulsion for him as the Son of God. And that's why he states it here. He must needs go through. There was a moral oughtness that our divine Savior had to go to a place that others didn't want to go and to talk to people that others didn't want to talk to. Now, the Samaritans, if you are familiar with them, they were a mixture of people of the northern kingdom during the Assyrian deportments in 722 BC. And they became intermingled. And I'm not going to give you the whole history lesson. You can look it up. It's very simple if you look at a dictionary or an encyclopedia. But they set up a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. Politically, theologically, there were some wide differences of the Samaritans to the Jews. And even under Ezra, if you read Ezra, Nehemiah, they were kept from helping rebuild the temple with the Jews in Jerusalem because of their background. So there was a lot of animosity. In the second century, under the Maccabean revolt, John Hyrcanus, one of the leaders at that point in time, I think it was about 105 BC, he destroyed the temple that they had built on Mount Gerizim to end that Samaritan issue once and for all, that secondary place of worship. So here is this little simple background of that, and you'll see as we read on, it is here that Jesus sat waiting patiently for one to come who was thirsty for this world's water. And he was to willingly offer the water of life freely. In Psalm 63:1, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The prophet Amos put it this way. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not of famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but of the hearing of the words of God. So not only was there in this land a thirst and a necessity for living, for real water, but there was a thirst and a necessity because of the lack of the hearing of the words of God. Let me ask this question. Has Jesus ever sat at your well? If you're a believer, he must have at one point. The well was the source of life in Palestine. It was of vital importance. One must come to the well of water in order to survive, because water was a necessity. They dug to find water down and found it at water tables to catch the underground runoff. And it was a very static source of water. Thus, this was the means to satisfy the need of thirst that everyone has in the physical sense. And in such an arid area, water was most critical to the people of the land. Now, in verse 8, it's interesting that the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Interesting, no one was around. God made it such. There was no distractions. There were no commentary. There were no excuses. She didn't have to feel, this woman of Samaria, didn't have to feel intimidated by the disciples. And you know, they were kind of an intimidating crowd. Lord, send them away. We don't want them here. And the confrontation she will have with Christ in her conscience will take place one-on-one with the living God. We may point people in the right direction. We may encourage them and give them some answers. But in the final analysis, you must meet the living God face to face. He must sit at your well that you come to. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I sat at the well 45 years ago as I met the Savior face to face. Our wearied Savior sat on the stone wall of a well, waiting, if you will, for a divine appointment. It's interesting. The woman approached the situation as she came, questioning and justifying her disconnect with and her lifestyle, and either through the speech that Jesus made or how he looked, she identified him as a Jew. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? Now, it's very interesting if you look at that verse 9, where she went on to say, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now you think about that for a moment. Here there's two groups of people. There's the Jews and the Samaritans. And both were disjointed in their thinking. There was nobody right here except the Son of God who was sitting on the well. The Jews and the Samaritans, think about it. They were both wrong. The Jews were full of pride and hypocrisy and legalism. The Samaritans were similar in an alternate and had an alternate place of worship. They were both wrong. Except the Savior sitting at the well. And yet, immediately that came to mind to me was Luke chapter 10 and Luke chapter 17. And it's interesting that those two instances talk about Samaritans, where you have a man who was almost killed by robbers. And as the story goes, the priest, who were Jews, walked on the other side of the street. Can't be bothered. The Levites, who were again of the Jewish descent, they crossed the street too and left this man basically to die. And yet, unbelievably, a Samaritan was willing to stop, load him on his donkey, take him to a place, and put him up heal him or provide healing ointments for him. Then at 10, when Jesus came along, he healed 10 lepers. Now, it doesn't say who they were or how many they were, whether they were Jews or Samaritans. But yet, interestingly enough, only one came back and fell before the Savior and said, thank you. And it says specifically, he was a Samaritan. It's very interesting to see the instances here that those who were so put off and those who were so disdained had an affinity to rightness, to morality, and even to a Savior. It was inappropriate for this woman to drink with a Jew. She'd been taught that. The Samaritans were disdained by the Jews because of they weren't like us. They were different. There were no dealings with them. The bigotry and the tension between the two groups were at a crescendo. And the defenses are as automatic as breathing between the Jews and the Samaritans. And she knew right away that Jesus was different. You know why? Because she loved her where she was. He loved her where she was. And that's why I believe in this divine appointed time. It was her and Jesus alone. The disciples were gone. So she knew Jesus was different. And if you're a believer today, you know when you came face to face with Christ, he's different. He's different than anybody you knew. Different than any religion you've ever come across. Because he was the Son of God. Man approaches God disconnected from who God is and what he is trying to do for the sinner. Generally, we all have all the answers. We have all the excuses, as you'll see she did. Because man is disconnected from God, we would call that depravity, inability, lack of interest, enmity. Genesis 3:5 says, "For God doth know that in the days that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Isn't that interesting? We should be as gods. We know everything. Adam and Eve thought they knew everything. Eve thought she knew everything. But you know what? Come to find out, she knew nothing and plunged the entire human race into sin. So in verse 10, Jesus, in his first response to her, second response to her, apart from "give me to drink," he says, you know what? If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that saith to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Notice, he says, the gift of God. Who's that? It's himself. The gift of God is himself. Which we know would later come at Calvary. And who is it, he said? He said, who it is that saith to thee? It's the Savior. It's one who's giving living waters. And he does that specifically to contrast this physical well that he's sitting on, which was the images of an image of the springs, the fountains, the running streams, the lush vegetation, the cool waters, and the serene landscape. This draws out the interest of this woman, who still is only connected to her humanity and herself, without any spiritual insight whatsoever. The same as you and the same as I from years ago. But I want you to notice what she says in verse 11. Three things. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Secondly, "the well is deep." Thirdly, "from whence then hast thou this living water?" Notice she believes that Christ, one, had no means. He had no perception, and he had no provision. What do I mean? No means. He doesn't see it. He has nothing to draw with. He's sitting there by himself, has nothing. Secondly, he has no perception. You don't understand. This well's deep. And thirdly, you have no provision. Where's your water? Where's this living water you're talking about? I don't see a jug. So she looked. First of all, look at no means. She looked for, I could see her. And what she's saying, you have nothing to draw from. I could see her looking around, off in the distance. You have no bucket. You have no rope. How are you going to get this water? You know, I don't know about you, but I ask the same questions. How's this going to work for me? How am I going to understand this? It was probably an animal skin bucket. And her perspective was physical. She said, "This is crazy. He wants to give me something to drink and he has nothing to draw from. He doesn't see it. He doesn't get it. You know, you say, that's odd. No, it isn't. Look at Nicodemus. He said to Christ, can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? Of course not. But that's how we think in our humanity. How is that going to work? It's what we do. John 3:31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. That's who we are. And speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. She's earthly. I'm not condemning her, because I was and you were. If you've come to Christ. If not, you're still earthly. You're still thinking about what you can see, what you can see. And this is what you do. This is what you do with a bucket and a rope. Now, she had a bucket and a rope. There's no question in my mind, because she came. It says here, she cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Well, she didn't come without a rope and a bucket. She came with the means that she knew she had. And you know what? We go through life with the means that we have. Apart from Christ. Until we meet him at the well. So she had a bucket and a rope. She came to satisfy her thirst. She was thirsty. She would be. This had to be done every single day or twice a day, depending on your family and what you had to do. She had established ground rules for well drinking. She knew exactly what she had to do. She knew exactly what she had to bring. She knew exactly probably the time it took and so on. And this is the way you do it. And she looks at Jesus and says, you don't have the means. You don't have the means to do this. How can you help me if you don't even have a bucket? You don't have the resources. I have a bucket. And she must have thought the whole thing to be a bit silly. And you know what? When I thought about salvation and being able to go to heaven and being redeemed, I thought it was a bit silly. And I'll bet you did too. Until you walked up to that well with the Savior sitting on it. You know, man walks around with his whole bucket of means today. He really does. Ready to drop his bucket to satisfy the immediate need that he has. And guess what? You have to keep coming back to that well with that rope and that bucket, because you will never, ever be fully satisfied until you meet Jesus at the well. You'll keep dropping that bucket in day after day after day after day. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. We have a whole world today that has a bucket of means. That every day they have to drop that bucket down that well again with the means that they have in order to stay satisfied day to day to day. Matthew Henry said this, she said, not knowing the power of Christ, for he who causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth needs nothing to draw. But there are those who will trust Christ no further than they can see him, and will believe his promises, and will not believe his promise unless the means of the performance of it be visible. As if we were tied to our methods and could not draw water without our buckets. And that's where she was. Man looks at Jesus today rather sadly, sitting on the edge of a well without a rope,
without a bucket,
having no means to really satisfy their needs, provide any help for them, any hope for them, and certainly not have any means to bring them to eternal life. That's how man sees Christ today. Because he has no means, just like this woman. You have nothing to draw from. The Savior of the world, who created the very earth that he's sitting on, you have no means. You have no means. You can't help me. I heard the other day on the radio, they were talking about, I can't remember what the group was, but they were talking about a group that helped addiction. And they said in their discussion, it was, I don't know whether it was an advertisement or whatever, but they had a discussion, and they said that they have an 80% cure rate of the people that come into their programs. I'm not sure cure rate is the right way to put it, but they have a high rate of non-recidivism or whatever it is, that people going back into. You know why? Because it's faith-based. And he says, I guarantee it. And I can remember back, I'm going way, way back now, maybe some of you remember, Lester Roloff, Corpus Christi, Texas. He had a home for young people, troubled youth. The rate that he had to change lives, because it was Christ that he brought into their lives. As these young people and those who are addicted and these other things, as they go day after day, week after week, trying to satisfy themselves. Well, because that's all they know. I'm not condemning them. I'm not saying that we would have done the same thing. We used to do it every weekend when I was in high school. Why? To satisfy what we wanted. Because we never, all we had was our rope and bucket. We never have a Christ who could satisfy. It's Christ. Isaiah 53:2 says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. No Hollywood star, no Twitter, no Facebook, no breaking news. A common average man among us, people think, that has no more advice than Dr. Phil and the adages of Benjamin Franklin. Nothing. He has no means. Christ has no means. Whether a Samaritan, a Jew, a Gentile, or a barbarian, or you or me, all men have their own means to try to satisfy and justify themselves every day of the week. Whether it's a place, a type, or amount of worship, it's ultimately based on your own bucket and rope that you hope to achieve a goal of satisfaction in this life. How much time will you spend at this well? How deep will you go with your bucket to satisfy yourself? How much time will you waste drawing up temporary satisfactions? For some people, it's a lifetime. Sadly, it's a lifetime. And the only thing I can say is, when will you be tired of it? I get tired of it at about 19 years old. The Lord drew me to himself. Jeremiah 2. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Okay, this doesn't work. Let me try this one. This doesn't work. Let me try this one. How many people have you talked to that have been through a dozen religions? Running from one thing to another. Let me continue. But my people have changed the glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns or bowls, broken cisterns that hold no water. We look for anything and everything today to satisfy. And all we do, as Jeremiah so aptly put it, we pour water into buckets that drain out before our very eyes because they're broken. This woman said to Jesus, "You have no means to help me." Jesus in verse 10 strikes at the inadequacy of her knowledge of the living God, of himself, and of a real satisfied life, where he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and it was that is I that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters." So not only did she believe that Jesus himself had no means to draw, he doesn't see it, he has no perception. She believes Jesus has no perception. He doesn't understand how deep the well is. Now, they say that this well, if it's the one close to Jacob's well, runs 90 to 150 feet. You drop a rope down 90 to 150 feet, whether it's a gallon or not, and yard that thing up, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. Gallon of water, I think, I don't know, it's 11 or 12 pounds. Something of that nature. Don't quote me on that, but somewhere in that nature. And you run that up 90 feet. That's a lot of work. So she said, "You know, you don't understand." How many times have you heard that? "You don't understand. Listen, Jesus understands. I might not. I try to. But the Son of the living God who's sitting on this well, talking to this woman, he understands. He knows how deep it is. He knows how deep it goes." So she points out to Christ that, "Listen, hey, you don't have a bucket, and the well's deep. The well's deep." This water, the satisfying drink, the way to fulfill my desire for thirst, is a bit of a project. It's not something that I turn a faucet on back then. We're a little bit different today. You have to work at it. It's not an easy thing for me to drop this down, fill this up, and bring this back up. You know, we love to work at things, our genius, our accomplishments, our prowess, our intellect, and our works makes it all right. There's no humility, only pride. We can do this thing. We can do this thing. But Jesus, he doesn't understand. He can't see the well's deep. I know it's deep, so I have to do it myself because nobody can help me but me. Proverbs 25 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Christ is that man that draws out the deepness of sin, the deepness of emotional distress, the deepness of problems and thoughts in our lives. He's able to do this. He is the one who really understands the heart of a man and can draw deep. Because it's down to the very soul, and not any of us here can touch the very soul of man. Only the Savior. "And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Christ, who sat looking and talking to this woman. He knew it was deep, but he can reach down there. "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." Man sees Jesus today with pithy and wise sayings, religious concepts, but no more perception of man's needs than any other teacher or deity, so-called. He doesn't understand how complicated life really is. That's what she says. The well's deep. You don't understand how... You don't understand my life. You don't know how complicated I have it. You don't know how difficult I have it, even though she brought the difficulties on herself.
or part of it. And apart from some practical principles to live by, you really don't know much. She had the understanding and the perception that the well is deep. And she knew that. And she knew it because of the hard work it took for her to survive her and to satisfy her thirst every single day. You know what? People are like that today. They really are. It's difficult for them to survive. Many people, others have, their conscience is gone, they're seared. But many people struggle every day for the satisfaction of what they cannot get and what they continue to do apart from the living God. The well's deep. In essence, not only you have nothing to get it, Jesus, but it's not on the surface. It's surface. It's complicated. It's very deep, and you have to draw it up. Life is complicated, and when you do it yourself, or when you make it up as you go, it's very difficult. It can be very difficult. So not only did he have no, she didn't think he had any means, anything to draw with, that he had no perception, he didn't understand how deep and how problematic her life was, but he had no provision. He had no provision. She looked at the Lord and all around him for the provision of this living water. And he would have given thee living water, verse 10. Okay, where is it? Where is it? There is no physical possession of anything even hinted at this refreshing drink, verse 12. If you look at that, as she spoke, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? This was an ancient well. And we have had this and we have lived by this for generations. As she's trying to talk to Jesus. As he said, where's this living water? You don't have any, but we have this well here. We have this that we come to all the time and has been passed on to our family from generation to generation. And Jacob himself fed his family and his children and his cattle. The well's ancient. We've had this and lived by it. The tradition lives on. The tradition lives on. This history lives on. Our fathers have provided that for us and have possessed this very well that we have used and been satisfied for generations. What do we have? What do people have? Well, we've always done it this way. This is how you do it. This is how you get to the top. This is how you make it. Even though you've never been satisfied. Man is still looking for the physical, material avenues for sustaining themselves. Go through the scripture out even through today. Wood, stone, golden calves, towers, pyramids, heavens. They worship the earth. They worship intellect, idols, prophets, priests, governments, education. Man wants provisions to sustain and support him in his quest for life and meaning, whether it comes from good, the well, or whether it comes from the devil himself and the evil who is the prince of the power of the air. Man is not only tied to the earth, but he's tied to his own ideals, traditions, perceptions, and solutions. That's what they're tied to. It is the independent, pioneering spirit that left him or her disconnected from the living God. Philosophy, religion, self-help, and so on. As a matter of fact, go back to the very beginning of the book, the Genesis. Like Cain, what did he rely on? He relied on the fruit of the labor of his own hands. Not the sacrifice, not the blood sacrifice that was brought, but the tilling of the ground and the labor of his own hands. We're no different today. The woman of Samaria is no different today. People today are the same things. It is the labor of our own hands that provide for us. Not living water. Whence then has this living water? You have no provision. And Christ would connect her to reality and truth. Look at verses, let me just go down a little bit, verses 13 through 15. After she mentions these things and brings up Jacob, he said, Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John Gill said this. He said, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, which denotes the plenty of it. For the grace of God given at conversion is exceedingly abundant. Superabounds all of the aboundings of sin. It comes in large flows into the heart of a regenerate person and flows out of them as rivers of living water, which also abides. For it continues, he says, springing up into everlasting life. It is the seed which remains an immortal and never dying principle. It is inseparably connected with eternal life. It is the beginning of it, and it issues in it. And whoever has grace shall have glory. Whoever are called, sanctified, justified, and pardoned shall be glorified. Such is the nature, influence, and use of this living water in Christ's gift. And that's what he says. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that saith unto thee. And again, he's speaking to her. He's going deep. He's reaching into her heart, mind, and soul as the Word of God does today. The very God that has saved us. In verse 15, we'll look at a few more verses here. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, honestly, if you heard this, and you kind of understood, and he's continuing to push this, wouldn't you have the same response? Give me this water. I don't want to have to come back here. I'm tired of 90 feet of rope. I would much rather just have it so that I don't have to come here and draw anymore. This sounds like a pretty good deal to me. But unfortunately, she's still chained to her material existence. She could not see or understand the spiritual truth, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. As long as man possesses the means today, the perception that he has today, and his own provision today to satisfy his thirst, he will never need a Savior. Never. Until you come to a Savior who's sitting on a well and explains it to you. Man needs to be pointed to his sin and his failure. And that is what the Word does. It points to the lack of his or her ability to justify oneself. If we justify ourselves, we only have a temporary relief. But we have to keep doing it. So we have to keep justifying ourselves and justifying our actions and justify our thinking. And even making it bigger and better for continued relief. And then a reality check. She could live in the past and be satisfied, but in a complete well and Jacob's of history and all the generational stuff, and that had to come to a stop. So Jesus gives her a little reality check in verses 16 through 18 to show her that she does need the living water. Jesus saith unto her, go call your husband and come hither. And the woman said, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you've well said you had no husband. You've had five. Now, that's the problem. And she knew that as well. And the man you now have is not your husband. So she was living with somebody. Husband, lifestyle of regret or even loneliness. She's alone at the well at noon. Now, I read a couple of commentators, which I thought was kind of interesting, which I disagree with 100%, but they said that Jesus stopped here because she didn't get it. She says, go call your husband, because he'll come and he'll explain it to you. I'm thinking, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Get your husband to explain this to you. You're not getting it. Reality had nothing to do with intelligence or the insight of this woman. She was very intelligent, very insightful, as Jesus drew her out. Now, look back at what he says. He says, I perceive, or she says, I perceive in verse 19 that thou art a prophet. I'm beginning to see that there's a little bit more to this than I thought of originally. And she falls back. But then she falls back on this bucket of means. Look, our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus corrects this and brings her out of her material, earthly focus to a true spiritual worship. And now with the understanding heart, Christ reveals to her in verse 26 who he is. So he said, listen, neither in this mountain or Jerusalem. It doesn't matter because you're both wrong where you worship. The worship is going to take place in a worship of spirit and in truth. He said there needs to be a change in your heart. There needs to be a change in your life. There needs to be a confrontation with the very essence of your being, your spirit and your soul. Then you'll have this living water. And then he goes on and says in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak to you am he, or the ego eimi, the I am, the Yahweh, the God of the scriptures. The God of creation, the God of this well, the God of your life. I am him, or I am he. It's not a place, but it's a spirit, and it's truth that you will come to worship. You are so tied to Mount Gerizim, as the Jews are to Jerusalem. They have missed the Savior. Read the rest of John, the rest of the Gospels, and you'll see they missed them completely. Many did. I mean, we know there were many that understood as well. I don't say all. But the religious leaders missed it completely. So she was seeing what Jesus said. See, I will give you living water. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to destroy. And that I have come to give you life that you might have it more abundantly. See, that thief can be philosophy, it can be religion, it can be money, it can be pride, it can be entertainment, immoral activities, it can be drugs, alcohol, etc. It can be anything. That thief that will steal everything that would bring you to Christ. But he says, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. I am he. I am the living waters. Jesus came to her well. Could have gone to 100 other wells. Could have done. I mean, it was all his doing. I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus came to her well, and he comes to ours to bring life. And an abundant life and an abundant satisfying life that we may never thirst again. And if you look at we'll finish up here in 39 through 42, notice the outcome of this. as Jesus himself revealed that he does have the means. He does have the perception. He does know who we are. He does have the provision to give us eternal life, because it's a life that is springing up inside that changes everything. And many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, and I told me all that I ever did. Isn't that interesting? She went back and told everybody about Jesus exposing her sin, Jesus exposing her life. And they said, wow. And you don't even know this guy, right? No. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they sought him, that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. We can see that Jacob's well had taken on a whole new meaning for the Samaritans. Isn't that amazing? When you meet Christ, your well take on a whole new meaning. When you came to Christ, your life is no longer the same. You don't need that means. You can throw your bucket away. Get rid of your rope. You understand how deep it is. Sin's deep. Sin is so deep it chains us to ourselves and chains us to damnation, to death. And that we don't need to provide for ourselves anymore, because it's already been provided for at the cross. Jesus has the means for you to draw, the perception for you to understand, the provision for you to possess, the living water, eternal life, peace in an unpeaceful world, contentment in a consumer-crazed society that is always calling upon you to be discontent. Always. Every day calling upon you to be discontent. But there's a contentment. There's a satisfaction. The thirst is satisfied at the well of Christ. Drink deeply from Christ's living water. You will never know until you take that first drink of the living water of Christ. I trust that every one of you, anybody listening, has come to the well where Jesus is sitting, that he may talk to you face to face from the living word of God and show you that you have no means, you have no perception, you have no provision except the living God who came and died and sacrificed himself that you may have, as he said, the living water that'll be a well springing up into everlasting life. May God encourage your heart. May we, as Jesus himself needs go through Samaria, have a moral oughtness to tell others about the living water that we ourselves have received from the well of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the blessed truth of your word. Thank you for, Father, this confrontation between Christ and the Samaritan woman, and how clearly and lovingly and carefully he explained to her where she was at, took her questions, wasn't offended by them, and was willing to answer her and give her an honest reply whereby it would bring her into a life that would be satisfied with the living, the daily living waters of Jesus Christ. within her. Thank you that she shared that with others. Thank you that they came and saw that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray that you would bless your word. Speak to our heart. Father, challenge us. Rebuke us if we need to, that we might have a moral oughtness as our Savior to extend and to, Father, to go into places that we would normally walk around. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Bless it. May it encourage each heart in Jesus' name. Amen.